Ruth chapter 3 and verse 12 is where we'll pick up today. Do you like a good love story? Do you? Good, okay. It's okay to like a good love story. Y'all thought I was setting you up, didn't you? No, love story's okay. I want to give you a love story that's the best love story today you've ever heard. And not because it's coming from me, but because it's coming from the Word of God. And it's the love story of God towards you. And so I want you to keep that in mind. You know, it's not my message. This is God's message. And so Ruth chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12, and then we're going to skip to chapter 4, verse 1. To catch up to where we are in this story, we pick up the story. Last week, you know how Ruth approached Boaz and asked him to be her kinsman redeemer. And he agreed to that, except for one problem. That one problem is where we stopped, or we actually stopped just before we got to that one problem. And the one problem that Boaz shares with her is that he's not the closest relative, that there is a closer relative than he. And so he's going to have to deal with that closer relative and give him the opportunity to serve as the kinsman redeemer. And that's where we pick up this story. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, Ruth chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, then go to chapter 4, verse 1, okay? Boaz is speaking to Ruth here, and he says, "Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night. And in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Now go to verse 1 of chapter 4. So Boaz went up to the gate. It's the next day here. And Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend. Sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it. Or you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate." You are witnesses this day. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, guide our hearts and minds as we look into your word. Open your word to us, instruct us, teach us, and Lord, move among us in a mighty way today. I pray that we'll all be receptive to your leading, and I pray your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said before, we're going to start today with the introduction of this closer relative that where we ended with last week. And I want to just kind of go and going to give you quite a long rundown of where we are, and then I'm going to go to what it means, okay? We're going to, we open with the closer relative. Both Boaz informs Ruth that there is another relative, that he cannot act as the kinsman redeemer until this closer relative is given the opportunity to act as the kinsman redeemer, because it was his turn first before Boaz. Now, if you want to read about the kinsman redeemer, you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's really neat. It says in verse 5 of that chapter, if the brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, then the husband's brother shall take the widow as his wife and raise up a son in his brother's name. Now, when it says brothers, I want you to understand that word brothers does not mean men of the same mother all the time. It can mean that, but it also means brethren. And so the idea here is any of the family could act as this kinsman redeemer. It did start with the brother, but if there was no brother, it could be passed down to other relatives. It went something like this, okay? Brother had the first responsibility there. Then if there was no brother, that would be passed down to an uncle. If there was no uncle, it would be passed down to a cousin. If there was no cousin, it would be passed down to more distant relatives. And so what they would do is that this relative would marry this widowed person, this widowed lady, and the firstborn son would be considered the son of her dead husband from that relationship, okay? And he would be given his father's inheritance of land among the nation of Israel, because you see, land never really was sold in Israel. It was just kind of sold out for a while, but every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, all the land reverted back to the original family. Okay? That way, a family would not lose their inheritance in the Lord. So here's the problem though. This uncle or this cousin, whoever it was, every once in a while would say, "No, I don't think so." Now imagine, if you will, you had a brother, or you had a nephew, or you had a relative, and he married somebody that you didn't like. But it was going to fall as your responsibility if he died. She was going to be your wife. I'm thinking it would make me take a second look at who my brother married. How about you? Every once in a while, this man, you know, a man would say, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to marry this woman for whatever reason." But he had just refused. And I want you to understand, it was it wasn't just an opportunity. It was a responsibility. It was expected of you. Now, and so what the woman would do, what the widowed woman would do, is she'd go to the city gates and she'd tell the elders of the city that this guy was not fulfilling his responsibility by marrying her and raising up a child in her dead husband's name. And so the men of the city would call this guy and they would talk to him and say, "Look, it's your responsibility. What's going on? It's expected of you." And so if he still refused, if he said, "I don't care, I'm not marrying this woman," then the woman would come and she would take his sandal from off his foot and then spit in his face. Don't get any ideas, women. And she would spit in his face, and he would carry the shame the rest of his life. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, you can read about it. It says, this man would be called the house of him who had his sandal removed. It's, you know, that kind of seems funny, but it was absolute ultimate shame. You were a man that was considered you would not live up to your family responsibilities. Now, Boaz is going to approach this closer relative that's in front of him, all right? And he's going to present him with this opportunity. And this closer relative is going to have to make a decision with this opportunity that will be presented. So he does. Boaz takes the matter of Ruth to the city gate. And he sits there at the city gates, and he's real wise in the way he does this. He makes sure there are some witnesses there, the elders of the city. And he says, hey guys, come here. I got something I'm going to need y'all to witness for me. So he has them set up, ready to go. And then he's waiting for this near kinsman. And he eventually, this closer relative shows up. Boaz sees him and says, come here, guy. I want to talk to you. Got some things I want to share with you. And he begins to explain that Naomi has returned to Bethlehem. Her husband, Elimelech, has died. Now I want you to understand, Naomi is an older woman at this point. She's beyond childbearing years. So for this man to be willing to take Naomi is to basically, he's just saying, okay, I'm going to take care of her in her old age. And that's going to be his responsibility. And the wonderful thing is that she has no sons. She can't have any sons. This land could be in his family forever and ever. What a sweet deal. He's just going to take in this widow woman for a little while and take care of her. When she dies, it's all his. So he presents it to her. He says, now, Naomi has come back and she needs someone to redeem the land and take Naomi to be their wife. And he tells Boaz, I'll do it. I'll redeem the land. Not a problem. I'll take care of it. But Boaz set him up, right? Soon as he says, I'll redeem it, Boaz says, okay, I want to tell you what. There's another responsibility. You see, there's this lady called Ruth that was the wife of Naomi's son. She's a Moabite woman. And if you redeem this land, then you're going to have to take Ruth to be your wife. And you're going to have to raise up a son in her name. Or in the name of her dead husband. And when he hears that, he backs up and says, whoa, I didn't sign up for that. As a matter of fact, he says, I cannot redeem it. Now, when he says, I cannot, I want you to understand what cannot means. It's not just, no, I don't want to. For some reason, he felt that he was literally unable to meet the need. That's what that word cannot, the Hebrew word, means. Unable to meet the need or the task at hand. He for some reason, he says, I'm not able to do this. You're going to have to do it. I'm not capable. And we don't know exactly why he wasn't capable. We just know what this says. And so ultimately, he rejects this opportunity. And Boaz says, or he told Boaz, you redeem it instead of me. And he takes off his sandal. And this is where it gets cool. Alright? He takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz. And says, you redeem it for yourself. And Boaz accepts the sandal. And he tells the elders, your witnesses, this day I've bought all that was Elimelech's and Chilion's and Mahlon's and, from the hand of Naomi. Now I want you to get the significance of this sandal. Because, yeah, I mean, what would you do if I took my shoe off and handed it to you today? You say, ew. But this was so significant because when he takes his sandal and places it in the hand of Boaz, not only is he saying, I cannot do this, he's saying, Boaz, will you walk in my shoes? Will you do what I can't do? Will you take my place and be the redeemer for Naomi? In other words, he's asking Boaz, will you fill my shoes? Now, let's talk about what all this means and where we're going with this. We're getting down to the love story now, okay? I told you last week, a couple weeks ago, there's a lot of symbolism in this story. And there is throughout the entire book. And that's where we're going now. We're going to talk about the symbolism. And let's start with Elimelech and Naomi. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. You go back to the first part of this book and you'll read how that they left Bethlehem for the land of Moab. Now, Elimelech and Naomi, I believe, are a picture. I believe they're both a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. For you see, they were in the land of God. They were in Bethlehem, the house of bread. They were in God's care. And they decided to leave for a land called Moab. You see, now if we go back to Adam and Eve, you can look at them and they were in the Garden of Eden. Of course, they walked with God. They were where God put them. And until that day that they transgressed God's law and ate of the forbidden fruit. And it was at that time that they were separated from God. They were pushed out of the garden and thrust into a world of sin. And Romans 5:12 tells what happened because of that sin. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. What happened? Adam and Eve passed down not only sin, but they passed down death. Because the wages of sin is death. Now let's go to Elimelech and Naomi. They were in Bethlehem. They were in God's land. No, among God's people, and they decided to leave and go to the land of Moab. Now, I want to tell you about the land of Moab. The land of Moab was you didn't want to go to Moab. There's never anything good said about Moab. As a matter of fact, it was a country that was started by the sin of incest. Lot and his daughters were guilty of incest, and that's where the land of Moab got its start. So, you know, that was just a place a self-respecting Jew didn't want to be. But Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem and went to Moab, a land of sin. And because they left, what happened? Elimelech died. Her husband died. Not only did Elimelech die, but death was passed down to their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Those two sons died. The only one left was Naomi, who in turn represents a picture of Israel. A woman who had lost everything due to her departure from God. And you go back in Scripture and look at Israel. What was the one thing Israel wanted? One thing God wanted from Israel, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, God says, I'll walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. That's what God has always wanted from Israel. But Israel left God. And they followed after idol gods. However, even Israel, in her disobedience, has been an avenue of salvation for the world. This is where it gets really cool. You know, we can talk about, and I believe Israel is still God's chosen people today, but listen, they're not a religious people. They have turned their backs on God. But you know what contribution Israel has made to us as Christians today? The contribution of salvation. See, Jesus Christ, He was a Jew. And He came from the Jewish bloodline. And Naomi, being a Jew, she brings into the equation the kinsman redeemer into this life of a Moabite lady named Ruth, who had no chance whatsoever aside from this plan of the kinsman redeemer. And then there was Ruth. Now, I'll tell you up front, Ruth is a picture of us, of the New Testament church. She represents the church age, or the age of the Gentiles. But I want to point out to you, she was a Moabite. And as I said a while ago, there's nothing good about Moabites, people from Moab. She was a Gentile. She would have been looked at by the Jews as just a Gentile dog, an unclean, someone that you wouldn't dare have a relationship with. As a matter of fact, when all of the world turned their backs on Ruth, there was one guy. who said, I love her, even though she's not from the right family. You see, boy, when you look at this and you think about who we are, and I know we like to think highly of ourselves, but let's face it, we're not from the right family. You know that? And let's also face it, we're really not very good. The Bible says that our righteousness are as filthy rags before God. Who in his right mind would want to deliver or redeem somebody like me? Who even when I want to do good, I usually oftentimes don't do it. I'm like the Apostle Paul who said, that which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not do, it's that I do. Those things that I hate, those are the things that I tend to do. Why? Because my life has been wrecked by sin. Who am I that somebody would love me and want to redeem me? Oh, but I look at this and I see Ruth here, and I see that she was a foreigner, and I see a very clear picture of the love of Jesus Christ heading toward this lady. And we go on. Let's talk about the closer relative. You know who the closer relative is? This closer relative is you. If you remember, there's no name here. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, I'm told that it's the equivalent. It's, he didn't mention the name because the guy couldn't do anything or didn't do anything. And reading it in the Hebrew would be the equivalent of calling him so-and-so. You know, if you're talking about something, you know, so-and-so, he didn't do this or he didn't do that. That's the way he would be looked at in the Hebrew here. And oh, so-and-so is you and your relation to the law of God. I mean, you know, let's think about it. There's only two ways for a person to be delivered from sin, for a person to be saved. There's only two ways. Way number one is if you live a sinless, perfect life according to God's law, then you will be saved. Okay? If you do that, I promise you, you will go to heaven. Why? Because you'll be without sin. The problem is, we're that guy, oh so-and-so, who said, I cannot. Oh, I would like, and I would like to live sinless, but I cannot. And I want to tell you something, you cannot either. Oh, I know there are so many people that if you ask them, are you going to heaven? They say, well, I think so. I hope so. Well, I want to ask you today, by what means or based upon what ground are you going to heaven? And many will say, well, Brother Doug, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Understand, you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, but Brother Doug, I'm not nearly as bad as those people. You may not be nearly as bad as those people, but still you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first sin you committed, you were immediately separated from God. Immediately. Listen, my friends. Get this picture. You're here in this book of Ruth. The one way that you could go to heaven, that you could earn your salvation, you've already blown it. You cannot. There are so many people that are trying to work their way to heaven today, and I just want to sit down and tell them lovingly, you're not going to make it. You've already transgressed God's law. Then we go on. Let's talk about the kinsman redeemer. For you see, there's a second way for one to be saved, one to be redeemed. And that second way, if we've ruled out the first way, and we have, we've got to go for the second way. And that is for someone else to walk the road of a redeemer on your behalf. Someone to live a sinless, perfected life. And then put their righteousness on your account. Oh, you see, that's what Boaz does. I love Boaz. Because you can see he loved Ruth the whole way. Ruth, this stranger from the land of Moab, she's from the wrong family, she's of the wrong heritage, and she approaches this guy Boaz, and throughout this entire book, Boaz is blessing her. He's telling her when she shows up in his field, he's telling his harvester, drop a little extra corn for her to pick up. When he's having a meal out in his field with his workers, he's calling Ruth to his side. He's saying, come on, come on, come over here and eat with us. Everything about him. And when she goes home, he's telling her, hold out your apron. And he's pouring that grain in her apron so she doesn't go home empty handed. Everywhere. You see, this guy loves this woman. You see, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And when Ruth approaches Boaz and says, will you be my kinsman redeemer? He says, well, let's try this. Let's give the other guy the opportunity. Because he's in front of me. The other guy says, I can't. God's given you the opportunity to live a perfect, sinless life. And you've not done it. You can't. Now your only hope is a kinsman redeemer. That kinsman redeemer is Jesus Christ Himself. You see, it was Jesus who looks at you, even though you're from the wrong family, even though you have sin in your life, even though you've done some terrible things in your life, Jesus looks at you and says, I love you anyway. And when nobody else would come to your rescue, not even you, when no one else could come to your rescue, Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll be your redeemer. And picture this. You're sitting here today. You're in sin. You've never committed your life to Christ. And you realize right here where you are that you cannot redeem yourself. So you take the sandal and you point it toward Jesus and say, I can't do it. You do it. And Jesus takes that sandal to Himself and says, I will. I have. You see, Jesus walked in your shoes on that road to Calvary. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And when they tried Him and falsely accused Him, He did that for you. And when He was flogged with that cat of nine tails and literally just beaten to the point of death, Jesus says, for you. It's because I love you. And then when they nailed Him, and I can hear the sound of the hammer and the nails as the nails go into the hands and feet of Jesus, and He's saying, I'm doing it to redeem Doug Hambrick. Ken Worthen, Dale Ashlock. He's saying, I'm doing it for you because I love you. And I see it as Jesus hung there and He was spit upon and He was made fun of and treated horribly. And I see it until Jesus came to that point where He said, it is finished. And you know what the words, the phrase, it is finished? It's a banking term, which means paid in full. Your redemption had been paid for. All because He loves you. And then He makes that redemption available to everyone here today. To you, to me, oh Brother Doug, I'm too bad. Listen to me. No, you're not. You're not too bad. Brother Doug, you don't understand what I've done. I don't care what you've done. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Jesus has proven His love and made it available to you and says, come. Come. Brother Doug, I'm not worthy. We all know that. Neither am I. Jesus still says, I love you. You see, here's what we can, the assurance that we can walk out with today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. You see, when Jesus redeemed you, He did not pay money for you. He didn't say, He's worth $5. He's worth $10. He didn't give money. You know what he gave? He redeemed you. Let me open it back up. There we go. He redeemed you by His precious blood. So you weren't redeemed with silver and gold, by money. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. My friends, Christ paid it all for you. Have you entered into this love story relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, what a love story. I mean, this is the best one ever written. Your redemption. Are you a child of God? If not, I beg you, will you come forward in this invitation and let me introduce you to Jesus? Perhaps you're here today and you know what we often do? We take for granted the ones that love us. You ever do that? Sometimes I feel like I need to apologize to Beth because, you know, you just kind of take for granted. Today, I want to encourage you. Don't take Jesus for granted. Oh, He gave His all so that you could have eternal life. Be thankful. Maybe today God's leading you to become a member of this church, to rededicate your life, to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Whatever your need is, you understand Jesus gave His all because He loved you. Now, don't respond to the love of Jesus with disobedience by refusing to follow Him. Will you come? Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. Oh Lord, what a beautiful story. The story of redemption. Father, thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank You for the great price that was paid for our redemption. And Lord, I pray for those here today who've never committed their life to You. I pray that today will be the day that they come forward for salvation. Today will be the day that they call upon You and make You their kinsman redeemer. Lord, I love You, and I pray Your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.